So, fear of the Lord doesn't sound like a fun topic, but let's move to the next slide. The P&E has opened. Okay, I don't know if you knew, P&E started yesterday. I don't know if anybody likes going to the P&E. There's lots of things I think of when I think of the P&E. I think of acrobatics and shows. I think of strange and wonderful and bizarre. I think strange and bizarre and not healthy foods that can be bought at the P&E. But I also think of Playland. And when I think Playland, I think of roller coasters. And I don't think of just any roller coaster. I think of the wooden roller coaster that everybody sees. If you drive by on Hastings, that's what you see. Now, just a show of hands, and this is why I'm glad that there's some kids here, but who has been on a roller coaster? Wow, that's pretty much everybody. I guess the question, who has chosen, after bidding on a roller coaster once, who has gone back and gone on the roller coaster yet again? I'm not sure why my hand is up, because I'm not a big fan, definitely not of wooden roller coasters. I don't know, there's something different about a wooden roller coaster compared to steel roller coasters. Steel roller coasters, they can get a lot faster speeds, but wooden roller coasters, they seem so rickety. They do not seem safe, you know? I think I'm like that girl that's behind the person whose hands are up in the air. So at the one at P&E, you know, you sit down on the roller coaster, you sit down and they come and they close the bar, which is your first signal that there's no turning back. You're committed. But the thing is that bar doesn't actually come down to your lap. So I feel like it does absolutely nothing for me to make me feel any safer. Anyway, and then you have a slow, very slow descent or ascent up to the apex. And then that dreaded moment, you probably know it if you've been on such a roller coaster, when there's this when it uncouples or decouples from the chain that took it to the top. And now the train is about to start its free fall down the other side. Well, I think there's two postures when it comes to experiencing a roller coaster. One is, right on, bring it on. I love this. I'm all in, joyful celebration of a roller coaster and all that it provides. And then there's what I do. Hold on to that bar in front with a look of fear and wishing you were really not there at that moment in time. So I think fear is a common element. Whether or not you like it or not, fear is a common element. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 34, which talks a lot about fear. I don't know if it talks about roller coasters, but it does talk about fear. But it talks about fear in a way. Well, first of all, it starts off with an encouragement for the people of God to worship Him, and then gives a wonderful testimony of the prayer of God, of the practice of prayer and the goodness of God. But in it, there's a strange paradox, at least it seemed to me in first reading. And that is, there's two ways it mentions the fear of the Lord. So first it says, He delivered me from all my fears. Well, that's great news. Who doesn't want to be delivered from all their fears? But at the end it says, the angel of the Lord camps around those, who does he encamp around? Those who fear the Lord. So how does this work here? What's the condition for being delivered from all your fears? Aubrey. Well, the Lord does the encamping, but we have to fear the Lord in order to be delivered from fear. So you have to fear to be delivered from fears. Seems like a bit of a paradox or a contradiction, doesn't it? We have there's a similar paradox or use of those two phrases in Exodus 20:20, if we move to the next slide, where Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that, what? The fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. God wants to implant the fear of God in our lives, but He says, don't be afraid. So, there must be different types of fear, and that is what I want to explore this morning. But not only, well, before I do, though, the fear of the Lord, it doesn't seem in this society a very attractive thing. In fact, I don't know how you approach the fear of the Lord. It can be a turnoff. When I talked to a friend of ours about the fear that I was going to be speaking, talking about the fear of the Lord, she said, oh, yeah, that's a big turnoff for me. That's why I don't go to church, and that's why I'm not interested in religion. A very strong response to that phrase, fear of the Lord. Because she had seen it play out poorly in somebody else's family member's life, in which they claimed to fear God, but they lived fearfully, not in the joy of the Lord, but afraid to do things. That was her picture of what fear looked like when it came to religion. So it can be a negative thing, but let's take a look at... So it's a possible turnoff, but let's take a look at Isaiah 11, 1-3. And thank you, Helen, for reading from that passage. So in it, we see the Spirit... It talks about the Messiah. It talks about Jesus. Let's learn from Jesus. What was Jesus' approach? It says in Isaiah that for the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And get this, it says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. In fact, commentators said that behind that English word delight, in Hebrew, it's drawing from the sense of smell, how worshipers could have aromas in the temple that help them to worship God. So, you already have some images up there, but I want you to think about times when you've really enjoyed some good smells. And if you've enjoyed them, you probably wouldn't mind breathing them in deeply. So, what do you think of? Call them out.
Coffee.
Oh, your mom's cooking? Bravo, your mom should be here to so she hears that.
Curry.
What else? What else do you really enjoy the smell of?
Lavender.
Rain, the smell of rain in the air, yes. Perfume?
Cedar.
Mm-hmm. In the summer I've been riding my motorcycle, and when I go through a forest, I just love breathing in pine forest or fir or whatever it is that I'm riding through. So lots of good smells. And in fact, you mentioned coffee. Definitely I think of coffee. You know, even people don't like drinking coffee often like the smell of coffee. It's worth breathing in deeply. Another one here is cinnamon. We use cinnamon in shakes. I don't use enough cinnamon, according to my wife, but we use a lot of cinnamon. Not only does it taste good, it smells really good, right? If you have this in baking. So I want you to think at that. That's just an exercise to make us think about what does it... That's one way of delighting, is to breathe in deeply a familiar and wonderful aroma in our lives. So how are we going to delight in the Lord? Well, let's take a look at two different types of fears that commentators refer to. One is called servile fear, and the other is filial fear. You don't have to remember those terms, but servile sounds like servant, right? And servile fear is that fear that you're going to get hurt. You might be physically hurt, you know, you're going to fall off a great height, or you're going to be punished. You're in trouble with a parent or with the authorities, or you're faced with an enemy who has... You think they intend to hurt you. So that's fear of harm and punishment. So that's one type of fear. But thankfully, 1 John 4:18 tells us this is not the type of fear that we are supposed to experience as New Testament believers, thanks to the cross of Christ, which is right behind here. In 1 John 4:8, we learn perfect life drives out fear. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this verse, because fear has to do with punishment. So that fear... The fear that has to do with punishment is not the fear that we should be experiencing if we are followers of Christ. There's another type of fear, though. It's called filial fear. And I think we have some... And for this, I appeal to some of our Asian members of our congregation, because I think in the Western world, we don't necessarily have this sense of what this filial fear is. But it has to do with relationship. It's that of a son or a daughter who has obligations toward their parents. In fact, so it's based on a relationship where that parent is going to set that son or daughter up for success in life. After all, that son or daughter is going to carry the family name forward, but there's a catch. There is a responsibility. It carries you through your entire life. You owe it to your parent. So I was talking to one of our friends about their parents, and she said her mother, who's quite old, can't really get around very much, but has this idea in mind. She wants to go to Europe. Well, as a good Chinese daughter, she must do everything within her power to make her mother's wishes come true. So that's the type of fear that's involved here. It's one of reverence and respect and doing what your parents want, even when you're old, even when you're an adult. So we want to lean into that second type of fear. And the first type of fear, you know, you want to stay away from that. There's avoidance, right? If you've got somebody who's angry, who's powerful, you want to stay away from them. But with the filial type of fear, you actually want to draw close because they're actually going to look out for you. They're going to protect you, but you do have a responsibility. So let's take a look at, first of all, what Psalm 34 says about what it means to fear the Lord. With this as our backdrop. The psalmist suggests that the fear of the Lord means in action a number of things. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now that seems like a very active posture. That's just not a passive cowering in the corner hoping that God doesn't hurt you. You're actively pursuing peace. You're seeking it and pursuing it, and you're turning away from evil, consciously turning away from evil and choosing good. It's very active. But that's just part of the picture. That just gives you a sampling of it from Psalm 34. Let's look at some possible definitions. First of all, Pope Francis gives us the following definition. The fear of the Lord is a joyful awareness of God's grandeur, that's the reverence and awe, and a grateful realization that only in Him do our hearts find true peace. So there's this sense that life is really good under God. Only in Him will we find peace. So there's that as well as that awe and reverence of His grandeur. Now another definition, which is next, is a kind of compilation, and that is it's a reverence and awe shown in service, obedience, and worship, a humble posture, and a soft heart, attentive to the things of God, acknowledging our need for Him and following Him. I particularly like this sense of being attentive to God. You know, if you're in this fear of the Lord, you're going to pay close attention to what God wants in your life, each and every moment. And you keep a soft heart. In fact, in Scripture we see that those who fear the Lord are contrasted with those who are proud or those who are hard-hearted, are those who live like life like God doesn't even exist. So a soft heart and attentiveness to Him is part of the fearing of the Lord. Let's look at some synonyms. That can be useful when you study Scripture. How else does Scripture say the same thing? Well, those who fear the Lord is a common phrase. And hopefully we are ones who could be characterized as those who fear the Lord. Different expressions are up here. Those who look to Him, those who take refuge, those who seek the Lord. Synonyms from the Psalm 34. Now, synonyms for fear the Lord are on the next slide. And there's a whole bunch of them there. I quite like the acknowledge Him. It's helpful to me to think you give credit to God and you recognize Him or remember Him throughout the day. That's one thing. This wholehearted devotion, God wants not just part of us, He wants all of us. And the other thing is, fear the Lord means we're fixing your eyes on God. It's so easy to forget about God and get fearful about other things in the life. But if we just fix our eyes on the cross, we fix our eyes on God who can care for us, then the other things will pass away, or those fears. Well, how do we practice it? So, and this is where my wife challenged me. So let's try to get practical. Okay, and I'll do my best. It'll look different for all of you. I don't know what's going to work for you in experiencing fear of the Lord and actually delighting in the fear of the Lord. But first of all, there's this one idea of we can try. We want to put God first, and we can recognize the call of God on our lives. That's one thing that we can do. So in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the example of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was very serious about the call of God on his life. He was aware that God had given him a task to do, and he spent a lot of time talking about that in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he said, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord." He says "we" because it's not just him, but the others he works with. "Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." And in verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, in doing this, he knew that God had given a task, that he needed to pass on this message. And so when he said, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord," he took seriously the call of God on his life. He knew that one day he would have to give an account. He wouldn't be punished by God, but he would have to answer to God, my daughter, did you do with what I gave you to do? So the question is, how are we going to live out God's calling on our life? The Apostle Paul was clear. God has a call on all of our lives. We do owe him something. So we can try to reorder our lives around him and make time in our schedule for him, checking the state of our heart. Why are we doing things? Is God first? So the second thing we can do is we can cultivate our awareness of God, something which is a lifelong learning process. And we'll see in Psalms and Proverbs, fearing the Lord is not just something you turn on. It's something that needs to be taught. It's something that needs to be learned. Well, we can meditate on God's word, set the groundwork, and then we can be observant throughout the day. What is happening in our day? Maybe something different? Is God in that? What does God think about that? Or maybe it's even the routine things in our lives. Do we bring it under the lens of God's word, and do we observe what is happening? We can then take opportunities I should point out on the observant part, Moses, it's an extreme example, but Moses was going about doing his regular work, working for Jethro, his father-in-law, looking after the flock, when he saw a burning bush. You could say, okay, he probably couldn't ignore that. And granted, that would be a hard thing to ignore. But at least he made the observation, this is not normal. There's a bush on fire, and it is not being burnt up. So it pays to first observe and then wonder, I wonder what that means. And then we can keep a journal. You can try to reflect on the significance of the day that is happening. And lastly, it might be obvious, but we can practice the fear of God by worshiping him and giving him thanks. Not just here on Sunday, but throughout the week. Not only can we do it spontaneously, but we might want to even send aside a special time in our day where we practice recollecting and thanking God for what has happened. It could be dinner time. It could be practicing like a practice of examine where you ask questions and reflect on the day. Well, I want to finish off with a quote from the early church. What was the early church's experience of the fear of the Lord? And that's verse here. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord. And encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." Do you notice that? They were living in the fear of the Lord. And do you think that was a bad thing? Notice the next phrases. They were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. That sounds good. And they increased in numbers. That sounds good. This passage could be about us, Killarney Park Church. What if it read, the church in Killarney, in the city of Vancouver, in the lower mainland, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increasing in numbers. That could be us. I hope it is us. So just to close, God does not, I think we can all agree, God doesn't want us to be afraid. But it is a good thing to live in the fear of the Lord, to be in that right relationship with him, where we're not equals. So, I'd leave you, 34:9 says, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." It is a good thing. I encourage you to breathe deeply of the fear of the Lord and realize that it really is something that you and I can delight in. Let's pray. Lord, we want to stop and breathe deeply of our relationship with you. And Lord, we have no problem delighting in your love for us, but some of us might be struggling with this phrase, fear of the Lord, and we're not quite sure how we're supposed to delight in it. But Lord, we thank you that you encamp around us who fear you. You protect us, and we lack no good thing. We give you praise because we know that we're in the presence of greatness when we're with you. And you are altogether worthy of our praise and worship. Oh Lord, we may not always be attentive to you, but we want to grow in our awareness of you, listening to you, and giving you the praise that's due your name. Lord, help us to delight in the fear of the Lord, and we thank you for your blessing. We know that we will, in you, lack no good thing. In your name, amen.